Our reading this morning is in the Old Testament, Ruth chapter 3. Now, some time ago, one of my early visits here, I'd been asked if I didn't mind, to take part of a series you were doing at that time in Mark's Gospel. And I gladly acceded to that request, and we took the particular section in Mark's Gospel that was assigned to me. So when John said that you were doing another series and would I fit in with that series, I said, yes, no problem, I'll easily do that. And then he said, it's Ruth. I thought, great, yes, I love Ruth. You know, actually, if we had ever had a daughter, I mean, we have a son, but not a daughter, then I would have loved her name to have been Ruth. Anyway, that's another story. So I said, yes, great, I'll easily fit in with the series in Ruth. And then he said, it's chapter 3. And I knew the book of Ruth obviously fairly well, and I thought, chapter 3, that's a kind of a difficult chapter. So here we are, this is me, Ruth chapter 3 this morning, so let's see how we get on. The first challenge is to read it without glasses. One day, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you'll be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He'll tell you what to do. I'll do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I'm your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I'll do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it's true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Amen. This is God's inspired word. If you've not been able to follow this series in the church here, or if perhaps you're just visiting today, as obviously I am, then let me just very quickly just fill in the background here. Naomi, Israelite from Bethlehem, had gone with her husband Elimelech to Moab to escape a famine there in Judea. But in Moab, she was widowed as Elimelech died. But then tragedy, bereft at the loss of her 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem. The decision is a tough one because clearly Naomi gets on well with both her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. But after a lot of tears, a lot of soul-searching, Orpah decides to stay in Moab. But Ruth refuses to be separated from her mother-in-law. The homecoming's not happy. Obviously, left and returned under utterly different sets of circumstances. But Naomi and Ruth have to eat. And Ruth decides to ask if she can glean after the harvesters, because it's that time of the year. By chance, she ends up in the fields of a relation of Elimelech, a wealthy farmer called Boaz. Having discovered who Ruth is, Boaz treats her kindly and generously. It's just his recompense to her for her faithfulness to Naomi. But now in chapter 3, we move into some very unfamiliar territory. It reminds us actually just how different our society today is from the one in which God's people lived during the time of the Judges, the sort of era in which this story is set, somewhere before 1000 BC. It's very unfamiliar territory. This whole talk of the kinsman redeemer and all that that means, all that implies, what actually happens here in the story, and we'll try to unpack it in a few minutes' time, but what we have come across here is a social custom that does seem completely alien to us, and it revolves around this idea of the so-called kinsman redeemer. Now, he's a relative. He's always a relative, kinsman redeemer, who has a series of very specific roles when a relation falls on hard times. But that whole idea needs explanation. Before we do that, though, I want to digress just for a minute or two. You know, we come across here a social custom that seems just completely alien to us. It would be all too easy for this sermon to be kind of a Bible study, a lecture, rather than a sermon that relates to the Word of God and it relates to how we interpret that Word in our lives today. Because one of the most vexed questions that thinking Christians have to face today is the matter of what in the Bible we might call social customs, things that were done at that time that were quite normal and acceptable in that age. But now, to us, they belong to a bygone era that can either be left behind or quietly ignored. And to distinguish between those things and what it's still necessary to adhere to today if we wish to be true to Scripture as Christians living under the authority, under the rule of God's Word. And I just use two or three examples to illustrate that. Hannah said that Shetland to her was like a sort of a second home, as it were, obviously brought up in Westry. Well, in many ways, we were in a similar situation. My mother belongs to Shetland, born, brought up here until she had to go south for work when she was 18. But what it does leave me with are childhood memories of coming here home to Shetland and what that meant. So, you know, we would get packed into the car, mum and dad, myself, my younger brother, my younger sister, and all the luggage would be crammed into the boot until the car was absolutely full for our annual journey, our annual holiday here in Shetland. But the last thing to go in always, right at the top of everything else, so that it didn't get damaged, was the hat. The hat. Because although where we were brought up, in just south of Glasgow, a town called Hamilton, in Baptist churches, very few ladies were wearing hats, and actually by this time, really nobody was wearing hats. But coming here to Shetland, to Dunrussis Baptist, everybody wore hats. Well, not everybody, every lady wore hats. Gentlemen were excused. So the hat came, brought out once a year, and put back for the next 11 months or so. You see, we know Bible teaching, 1 Corinthians 11, about women covering head in worship. But for many, many folks, I don't see a single hat in here this morning, for many, many folks, that is something that has been left behind. But, 1 Corinthians 11 is exactly the same chapter that's got the instructions about the Lord's Supper that we're going to follow, I hope, to the letter this morning. How do we distinguish between the two, things that can be left behind and things that are necessary if we're going to be true to God's word today? And you know, there's so many, many kinds of examples. There's the use of the Sabbath day, which we automatically assume is transferred to Sunday, at least some Christians transfer it to Sunday. Sunday is the Lord's day, Sabbath is Saturday, the Jewish holy day. Well, you know, it gets complicated. You'll go to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It's a verse that I don't suppose very many of us would read kind of on a daily basis. But what it says is don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. We say amen, amen. The next verse says, keep my decrees, don't mate different kinds of animals, don't plant your field with two kinds of seed, don't wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. So my polyester cotton shirt this morning is woven of two different kinds of material and clearly is in breach of that. And yet we love to remember that we've got to love our neighbours as ourselves. Very important. Jesus picked it up and Jesus stressed it. But the crofters down in the Ness are not worried about the fact now that they're sowing one field with two different kinds of seed, as they have the barley and they're sowing with the ryegrass for next year. What criteria do we use? It's something that every thinking Christian needs to work through for themselves. We've got to be so careful not to legislate on these kinds of areas, because genuine believing Christians do differ in how they interpret God's word and in the particular stress they lay on one thing as over against another. So I just put that in as a wee digression there, because so much of what we're reading in Ruth chapter 3 here is foreign to our way of thinking. It reflects the customs and the practices of very much a bygone era. So back to the passage. Naomi takes the initiative for Ruth's future. But even here, it's all rather unusual, because this is more or less an arranged marriage that Naomi's trying to bring about for Ruth with Boaz. And it seems at this stage the husband-to-be doesn't even know about it at all. But if that's a little bit unusual, there is something again that's rather special here. Because Naomi's motive is to secure Ruth's future. Now, it's a very uncertain future. Uncertain enough for Naomi as a native widow, as it were, a widow in Bethlehem, her own hometown, but so much more uncertain for this foreigner, for Ruth, this Moabitess, who is now here in a foreign land, a widow herself. But it seems to me it's a fundamental part of being a Christian to look out for others. Now, we've already seen it here in Ruth, with Boaz looking out for Ruth in the earlier chapters. Now it's Naomi looking out for Ruth. And I think it's something perhaps that many of us speak about, but sometimes in this area, is it not true there's an awful lot more talk rather than action? We need to look out for those around us who need help, who need support, who need encouragement, who need all kinds of things. That's why we sang that last song, "I Then Shall Live as One Who's Been Forgiven." Did you notice the second verse? "I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'll dare to see another's point of view." And when relationships demand commitment, then I'll be there to care and follow through. And even as I read those words again, it brings goosebumps up in the back of my neck. That's what we are called to do as Christians. Naomi looks out for Ruth. Naomi has Ruth's best at heart. We need to model that in our own lives. That says it. That I want to live it. It takes me out of my comfort zone sometimes. It means we're prepared to put ourselves out for others, to go the extra mile without complaining, without expecting recompense. And yet we see it so clearly, even in the Lord Jesus himself. Remember John 14, the upper room. Disciples are puzzled, astonished, afraid. "You know the way where I'm going. Thomas, how can we know the way, Lord? How can we know where you're going?" Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Later on, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send someone else, the Spirit." Jesus himself, commitment, caring, following through, just like Naomi here. And if that's not enough, we go to the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 6, second verse, isn't it there? "Carry one another's burdens," Paul says. And he means it. He means it. Get involved, get alongside, support, do something about it. Naomi's plan is to matchmake between Ruth and Boaz. Interestingly too, Ruth doesn't appear to have much choice in the matter, but she's prepared to follow instructions. And again, instructions that broke with the conventions of the day. Ruth dressed, as Naomi told her to, as though for her wedding day, and went late at night to find Boaz. It was harvest time. Boaz had been threshing and winnowing his grain with his workers. They'd all gone back home, but Boaz remained with the grain to deter thieves. Very practical. And after a good supper, he'd fallen asleep. Ruth came in, laid back the blanket that was over his feet, and lay down quietly at his feet without disturbing him. In the night, Boaz suddenly woke and was startled to find Ruth lying at his feet. And we come to verse 9, Ruth chapter 3 here, the sort of key verse, as it were, at this level anyway. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Now, commentators agree that this was tantamount to a proposal. And according to one source, there's a similar custom that apparently is still practiced in some parts of the Middle East today. But apart from the use of the garment in this rather odd way, what jumps out is the idea of the kinsman redeemer. It's one of those words that is often actually given in the original Hebrew language. The word is goel, the kinsman redeemer. Now, the whole idea of being a redeemer is that somehow you protect the interests, and in this context here, in the Old Testament, of a disadvantaged family member. It often, but not always, involved some sort of financial transaction. If you were a redeemer, there was a redemption, a price to be paid. Remember once, many, many years ago, I literally had to be a redeemer. It was in the church in Glasgow where we were many, many years ago. And in that, well, not in the church, but around that church, there was a man that I can't even remember now how I got in touch with him. But anyway, he was an alcoholic and he was really a man with a serious, serious drink problem. He lost his business, he lost his wife, he lost his family. He ended up literally on the streets. And one of his favorite tricks was when he was desperate for a drink, he would actually go and he would pawn his coat. He wore what really would have been called, I think, a great coat. It was a heavy overcoat, went way down below his knees. And this was his source of keeping warm the winter. And he pawned that overcoat for money. But he himself, at that point, he was just too ill to do anything about it. So he asked me, would I go and get this coat back from the pawn shop? And here was me, a young minister, perhaps 25, 26 at the time, in the east end of, well, we weren't in the east end of Glasgow. His lodging house was in the east end of Glasgow, where the pawn shop was situated. I had to think, how am I going to do this? How am I going to get around this? Well, of course, I couldn't get around it. I just had to do it. In those days, and I'm talking now way, way back, this is in the days when the world was black and white in the 1970s. That just shows how old I am now. Even Baptist ministers sometimes wore a clerical collar. Never see it nowadays at all. But anyway, I wondered to myself, would I put my clerical collar on and go into this pawn shop with a wee ticket and redeem the great coat? Or would I just, you know, sort of go in civilian clothes, as it were, and sneak in very quietly? But anyway, the point was, I just had to go over whatever I was thinking about it, and I had to go and I had to do this. So I redeemed the coat. I paid the price, and he got the coat back. Until the next time, of course. But that's another story. This occurrence in Ruth here is an example of Naomi using the principle of that Mosaic law, and then perhaps extending it a little bit. Now, as I understand it, there are three different situations in which the goel, the kinsman redeemer, has a specific responsibility. Now, the first was if an Israelite fell into such significant debt that all he could do was to sell himself as a slave to the debtor, then the goel would redeem him, and the debtor would then work off the debt with his relation, as the kinsman redeemer. And you would expect the relation would treat him better in that time of paying back the debt than just an unknown slave owner would. Now, the second situation is that if an Israelite fell in hard times that meant he'd to sell his land off to pay the debt, then the goel would pay off that debt on his behalf so that the land would remain in the family and be part of the family inheritance. And you find those prescriptions laid down in Leviticus 25. It's a little section that starts at verse 23 there. there was a third area, which is a little bit more obscure perhaps, that under certain circumstances, the closest male relative had a duty to pursue justice for an Israelite who was killed. But there's all sorts of restrictions on the circumstances in which that would come about. But the common theme is that the goel has to protect the interests of someone who is not in a position to protect their own. And I think that principle, as I've tried to point out, perhaps extends right through to us in these days. To look out for others, to look after others. Yeah. Now, commentators actually disagree as to whether there's anything in the law that directly relates to the goel marrying a deceased relative's widow, as here. That's clearly what Naomi has in mind. But she uses this idea of the goel to forward her plans. Maybe what's in her mind is another passage of the law. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And let's perhaps just read a little bit of this. It starts at verse 5 in Deuteronomy 25. It says this: if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, brothers living together and one dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. And then it goes on to say that the first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. And a little bit later on in that same passage, it speaks about if he refuses to do this, then there's a sort of ceremony that's got to be gone through that involves taking the man's sandal off him and spitting in his face and saying, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. This man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. And the reason I bring that in is that when next time you look at Ruth chapter 4, you'll see something happening with a sandal there in connection with this kinsman redeemer idea. So maybe this is what Naomi's got in mind here for the whole situation in relation to Ruth and to Boaz. But for us today, again, the idea of the Redeemer truly is a rich vein for us as believing Christians. See, in the Old Testament, God is Israel's Redeemer. And we see that so clearly in many passages. The one above all for me that speaks about this is Isaiah chapter 43, where we read at the beginning of that chapter, this is what the Lord says: he who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And you know how that passage goes on? It's so well known. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom. Redemption again. Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you're precious and honored in my sight, because I loved you, I'll give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Don't be afraid, for I'm with you. I'll bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I'll see to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. I love that passage. I've preached on it so many times. And it's at its center, at its very heart. God says, I have redeemed you. He is our Redeemer. In New Testament, we learn that Jesus is our Redeemer. Although, despite the fact that we sing and use that specific word in many of our even contemporary Christian songs, the word is never ever used of Jesus. You'll never find Jesus called the Redeemer, unless I've missed a reference. I don't think I have. But of course, the idea of redemption is an idea that's so familiar to us, again, from the New Testament. And here's Paul in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 13, just breaking into the middle of it. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So again, we have the same idea here, the idea of redemption. We're redeemed, we're bought with a price, we're set free by our kinsman redeemer, the debt that we cannot pay, paid by him, the inheritance that we have lost, restored by him, part of the church, the bride of Christ, as we come into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of heaven. But see here, what we see here in Ruth chapter 3 is this chain of circumstances where Naomi looks out for Ruth, wants to get Ruth settled, where Boaz comes into the picture, where now the marriage proposal is more or less made in this strange ritual of the garment being laid over Ruth, and the idea of the kinsman redeemer coming in, where Boaz voluntarily takes on this role, unless, of course, the other unnamed person who is a closer relative chooses to do it for himself, but that's for the next study in Ruth chapter 4. Yeah, a tremendous chain of circumstances here. A Moabitess widow marrying a kinsman redeemer, an Israelite farmer whose great-great-grandson was to be King David, whose greater son was to be the Lord Jesus himself. It's God's word. And it's got so many lessons for us to learn at so many different levels. But here in this beautiful story of Ruth, we see God at work in all these different kinds of ways. And through that work, and through the obedience of those who follow the Lord in that work, eventually comes the Lord Jesus himself. Amen.